This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
As Amanda said earlier, I'm Jay Fowler. I am an Anglican priest, but I work full-time with a ministry called Pastor Serve, and one of my colleagues, Dan Dermeyer, is right back there and is an active member at Christ Church Anglican, mostly at 91st Street. I am the executive director of the Midwest region, so I work with pastors all over the place, all denominations, all size churches, big churches, little churches, old churches, new churches. We provide coaching for pastors, consulting, like where we do some teaching and training, and we also do crisis intervention when things go bad. So I've been doing this for 3 years, and it's been a real joy to see how God works through his church, all different kinds of places. It's really cool. I've been connected with Christ Church Anglican, though, since I was a baby. Like, I was one of the first kids baptized at Christ Church. So I've been around a long time. I love Patrick. I've known Patrick for many, many years. I love Nick and get to spend a lot of time with Nick. I love Amanda. Great job just helping us step into worship today. And Lindsay and Dean and just your whole teams. It's really an amazing staff that God's put together at Christ Church. So it's a real joy to be able to have been with you guys the last couple of weeks. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into what we're going to talk about today. Father, thank you so much for the chance to come and hear from you as we sung about just a couple minutes ago. We pray, Lord, that you'd open our minds now. We know we need your help to understand your things, and you promised to be our teacher. So we ask that you would be our teacher today. Speak to each of us, Lord, the things that we need to hear, and we trust that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to, today we're going to try to summarize a little bit the series that you all have been in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. So basically what Paul said there was, look, if you're rich, don't be arrogant. Put your hope in God, which is a huge deal for Paul all through his writings, because God's the provider of everything, and he wants us to enjoy the things that he's given us. Do good. Be generous, and by being good and generous, that helps to lay this foundation. And then Paul says the ultimate goal, so to speak, is to take hold of the life that is truly life. Take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, most things that really matter in life have some sort of ultimate goal associated with them. Like if you really love somebody, an ultimate goal might be that you would marry them, right? If you're a football player, the ultimate goal would be to play in the Super Bowl. If you're into baseball, the ultimate goal, of course, is to win the World Series. You know, right now we have two teams that are just neck and neck. Is anybody watching this World Series? Okay. How many people are for L.A.? The people from L.A. Yes, right. That makes it. The people, anybody for Houston? Yeah? All right. Yeah, I'm kind of pulling for Houston. Anyway, so they're neck and neck. And their goal, of course, their ultimate goal would be to win, to be able to have that trophy, to take hold of that trophy, right? Now, I don't want to brag or anything, but, so I mean, like, it's no big deal, really. I mean, that is actually the trophy. We got to have Dayton Moore spoke at a big pastor's gathering a couple years ago, and we all got to be around the trophy, which is very cool. Anyway, so Paul is saying that the ultimate goal, or maybe, like, associated with some of the ultimate goals, is to take hold of life. Take hold of this life that is truly life. That's what Paul is saying. So what is this life? What does he mean by that? Well, the word life is used in three main ways in the New Testament. It can mean physical life, like when Jesus said, don't worry about your life, like what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to put on. So an obvious physical meaning to life. The second way the word life is used in the New Testament is eternal life or life after death. So in John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So eternal life is the promise that we will live forever, that we'll be with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in all of his glory, that we'll experience joy and peace and love at this deep, amazing level that will never end, that we'll have things to do. We'll be active. We'll be worshiping. We'll be serving. We'll be getting to know each other. The Bible says that we will know fully as we have been fully known. There'll be this kind of splendor and wonder, extravagance, and pleasures forever. We'll be given brand new bodies, and we will see Jesus face to face. Wow. That's the eternal life that Jesus is talking about. That's amazing. What an incredible offer. And you know what? God wants every person. He wants every person to experience that life forever with him. What an amazing God. He could kind of be a puny God because I just want like two or three people to have this cool special thing. I just don't want everybody in here kind of spoiling the party. No, our God says, I want that for everyone. So when Jesus came, one of the most famous verses in the Bible is John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world, God so loved the whole world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." It's amazing. That's what God wants for every one of us in this room, for everyone in the city of Mission, for everybody in the state of Kansas, for everybody in the United States, for everybody in every country of the world. That is God's heart, is that we would have this amazing, eternal life. So Paul says, take hold of the life that is truly life, that is like one of the ultimate goals in life, is to take hold of that life, which is truly life. There's a third meaning, though, of life in the New Testament, and it's connected to eternal life. And it's the idea of life now, okay, life right now. So Jesus says in John 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some translations say, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus is offering not just a eternal life out there, but something that can happen right now. This kind of abundant, overflowing life. Okay, when I was a young Christian, I heard people talk about abundant life. In fact, there was this a way of sharing your faith that you would start with, saying, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That was the first thing you would say, which I actually agree with that, okay? So I'm not putting that down or anything. I think God does love us, and I think he does have a wonderful plan for our life. The problem with that is the translation of wonderful plan, right? So I thought that meant, man, you become a Christian, which I had already become a Christian when I heard this. So I thought, well, like that's an added bonus. Everything's going to go awesome, right? So I assumed wonderful life or abundant life meant pretty much pain-free existence, and then you die and you get more pain-free existence. You know, that is a really good sell right there. So abundant life does not mean that we will be free from all external challenges, frustrations, pain, etc. And you know how we know that? Is because Jesus, who was the author of life, he is the embodiment of this life. Jesus is the embodiment of this life, who knows abundant life, full life, better than anybody. He had tons of external challenges, frustrations, disappointments, betrayals, denials, crucifixion. So this abundant life that Jesus is talking about, it doesn't mean that you're free from all external problems. Okay? You may have horrible external problems because Jesus had external problems. The second thing it does not mean is that we are free from internal unpleasant feelings like frustration, sadness, fear, loss, etc. How do we know that? Because Jesus, again, who's the author of life, experienced unpleasant feelings himself. At one point, before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to pray to his Father before he gives his life for everybody in this world, he says to his closest friends, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Actually, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So Jesus knew deep, deep, unpleasant feelings. And we, when we receive this life, even though it is abundant, we will still experience some internal unpleasant feelings. So the abundant life doesn't mean you'll have no external problems. It doesn't mean you'll have no internal unpleasant reactions of things in your life. You will. But it does mean that God is giving you something that you didn't have before. He is giving you a taste of the eternal life. It's almost like the eternal life that I described a minute ago that's full of joy and that's full of wonder and splendor. It's like that life begins to seep into us right now. It's like the eternal life that's out there gets pulled in and begins to live inside of us. That's what Jesus is offering. When he says, I came that you might have life and have it to the full, he's saying there's something that you'll enjoy forever in its fullness, but you can begin to experience that now in me and through faith in me. So Jesus says, we'll get to what Jesus said here in a minute. John Calvin says, hey, by the way, yeah, right. John Calvin, right? You know what Tuesday or whenever Halloween is? That is marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door, the Wittenberg door. So I thought John Calvin quote would be appropriate today. Not quite as good as Jesus, but close, right? Calvin says this about what this full life is. He says, God is the author of life, but this life, capital L life that Jesus is talking about, this life contains righteousness and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all the parts of our salvation. He's saying that this life that we begin to experience in Christ, that God wants to give us through Jesus, that it is a life that we experience righteousness at a different level, and that we feel forgiven of our sins, but we also know what's right, okay? We begin to experience the fruit and the joy of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit and love and joy and peace and all those things. We begin to taste those and really have those. Yeah, and yeah, sure, we'll have hard times too, but simultaneously we have something new, this new love and this new joy. And all the parts of our salvation, that all the reality that we are secure in God, in Christ, that security is with us even though. And maybe that's the one thing that helps us through the hard times of our life. That's the life that Jesus is offering to us. Our problem is that outside of Christ, we don't have that life. Outside of Christ, we are devoid of that life that he's offering us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Paul's saying, look, your spiritual life, it's dead because of sin and your transgressions. You know, driving over here, I live down Nall, and driving over here, I saw lots of houses decorated for Halloween. You know, lots of skeletons, lots of, you know, ghosty things. And, you know, Halloween's in a couple of days, and it's a big celebration of, really, it's a celebration of death now. I mean, originally it was supposed to be celebrating saints and martyrs. That was the original idea of Halloween. But now we just kind of like think, let's just celebrate dead stuff. one of the popular, you know, things that people go around as are zombies. And, you know, zombies are just like walking dead people, right? In fact, to commemorate Halloween this year, Starbucks has a new drink. I'm not making this up. The zombie Frappuccino. Has anybody had that? We should go out. That's right. That is so cool. We should go out and just commemorate what we're talking about today with this drink today after church. But what Paul's saying is that we're really all like spiritual zombies. Without Christ, and until you know him, you're dead. Well, you're physically alive, yeah. And at some level, you experience happiness and joy and love, true. But Jesus is saying that's nothing compared to what you can know when I give you life. When I give you this abundant life, this life to the full, it's different than the life you live without it. That's what he's offering. Ephesians 4:18 says, Paul again says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. See, our hearts get hard and we get separated. We have been separated from this life that God wants to give us. That's where I was when I was a teenager. I grew up at Christ Anglican Church. When I was a kid, we said these old-fashioned prayers that had like these and thous and everything in them, and they were very ornate and really beautiful, but I didn't understand them, honestly. I can remember kneeling and praying the prayers and thinking, I don't know what any of these words really mean. I certainly didn't understand the Jesus piece. By the time I was a teenager, I didn't really believe in God. I didn't see any relevance to him. I got in quite a bit of trouble as a teenager. I think that I was trying to fill up something that was empty in me that I knew was empty, and I kept trying to fill it up with stuff. I think in some way I knew I was spiritually dead. I didn't use that language. In fact, I don't think I would have ever wanted to admit that to anybody. It was almost too scary to admit. But I knew there was something that was really missing in me. The good news is that we can take hold of life. It is possible right now. In fact, there may be somebody in this room who knows exactly what I'm talking about because that's where you are right now. You live life. You have stuff. You have friends. But deep inside, there's just a hole. There's something missing. And you know there's something missing. And you're yearning to be full. Well, we can be full. Jesus wants to offer you today life. John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So you have that gift of that eternal, wonderful bliss and worship and joy. But look what else he says. He will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life right now. That's what he means. So you have that eternal life, but as soon as you believe in him, you cross over from death to life. You receive life. That's what Jesus is saying here. You receive a foretaste of that eternal life that's promised for you. So how do you get it? How do you get that life? Well, Paul says it's like Paul's first thing, put your hope in God. More specifically, Jesus says that we need to believe in him. So in John 6:40, Jesus says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son of God and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So belief in the New Testament, it means more than just intellectual acknowledgement usually. So the belief that Jesus is talking about here is a belief like, I believe it so much that I will put my weight on it. Okay, so like this stool right here. You have this stool. I can look at this stool from afar, go, well, it's got metal legs, it's got a seat, it looks sturdy. I believe in the stool. I believe it exists, right? That's the very base level of belief. I believe the stool exists. Second is, I can stand aside from it and go, I believe it would hold me up, right? I can say it seems like it could. But real belief, the belief the Bible's talking about Jesus, is when I do this. Oh, it did hold me up. I believed enough to sit down on this stool. And Jesus is saying, and that when the Bible talks about belief and faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean just, it includes acknowledging that he exists, right? That's a first step. But it ultimately means to put your weight on him. You will trust him so much that you'll put the weight of your soul on him. You'll put the weight of your life. You'll put the weight of the cares and the struggles and the challenges of your life on him. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. I am putting my weight on you. I'm leaning on you. I'm trusting in you. Jesus says when you do that, then you'll receive life. So the second part of my story is, as a teenager, I got invited before my sophomore year in high school to go to the youth group at Christ Anglican Church. I went because my mom begged me to go. She was aware of the trouble I was getting in. And so I said, okay, I'll go. And the people there were really different than me. I had long hair. I had hair. I even had hair. I had long hair. I was kind of a freaky kid. And they were all like, you know, they all were clean cut, you know, smart, athletic. And that was certainly not me. But I went. And they really loved me. They just really included me. I say that they broke all the rules of youth ministry, and by that I mean the leader of the youth ministry was not a cool, hip, you know, 20-year-old. It was a woman who had three children. At the beginning of the youth group, we didn't play a ton of games that I remember. I think we played a little bit, but it wasn't really cool. We would come and stand around the big, long table in I don't know what this is called now, the ground, what's that? Common grounds room. And we'd stand around a big long table, and she would have us, the lady who led it was Barb Jones, and she would have us hold hands around the table, and then we'd all have to pray. And you guys, I'd never pray even by myself, ever. And so we'd hold hands, and she'd go, if you don't want to pray, you can squeeze the hand of the person next to you. So I was like always a hand squeezer. So like I said, I didn't even pray on my own, let alone out loud in a group of people. So then we'd all sit down, and Mrs. Jones would open this big Bible she had, and she'd lean forward, and she'd go, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life this week. I go like, wow, this is really real for her. You know, it's like apparently she believes this. So she would tell these really amazing stories about reading the Bible and then praying and then answers to prayer and then how God would give her these like promptings to do something. Then she would do something. These really cool things would happen. And then other kids around the table, I'd kind of like, well, that's her, you know. Then other kids would start to share Bible verses and things that God was teaching them and how they were experiencing Christ in their life. And in that context, I began to believe that, hey, there is something to this. This Jesus that they believe in, I think, is real. I began to pray myself and sometimes would see answers to prayer, sometimes wouldn't. And I would come back and challenge and go, hey, I prayed about such and such and it didn't happen. And they wouldn't let me off the hook. They'd go, well, you know what? Why do you think God didn't want to answer that prayer? They wouldn't tell me why. They'd make me think about it. And in that context, I came to believe that Jesus really existed, that he was God, that he loved me, and that he probably did have some plan, some way for me to do life. Eventually, I fully submitted, put my weight on that, and said, essentially, it wasn't in a religious meeting, but I had a moment where I said, as much as I can, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do the rest of my life. That came out of a sense that he loved me and that he cared and did want to guide me. It didn't come out of obligation or fear. And that's when I would say I became a Christian. And the cool thing is that something changed for me. This is the truth. Something changed for me. Not right that second, but a couple weeks later, I noticed I felt different. I felt like happier. I felt more full. I felt more like satisfied. I felt more complete. I felt, in the context of this sermon, what I was feeling was life. I was feeling life with a capital L. I felt this thing that I'd always been looking for, and I had it. And like I said, it didn't happen right the second I prayed that prayer. It was like a couple weeks later. And you know what my response was? My response was, oh my gosh, I've got to tell everybody about this. This is the thing I've been looking for. If all the other dumb stuff I was doing, I need to tell all my dumb friends. This is what it is. This is how you change. This is what you're looking for on the inside. It's this relationship with Jesus. It's this life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Look, I know as I'm going to wrap up here, I know as I'm talking that some of you in the room, you're saying, I know exactly what you're talking about. I have experienced that life. If that's you today, just thank God and direct somebody else to that life. Some of you in the room, you're at the place where you're going, I have experienced that before, but I don't experience it now. In fact, it's been a long time since I experienced that life. And you know what? I would encourage you that the life that God gave you through faith in Jesus, it is still there. And there are indeed hard times. There are times when external circumstances, they're just like a barrage against us. And there are times when internal feelings are so disturbing that we don't know what to do about them. But that life is still there. That foretaste of eternal life still lives in you through the Holy Spirit whom God gave you. Ask Him, Lord, restore that life. Let me taste of that eternal life again. But there are some of you in this room who are saying, you know what? I have not experienced that. I think I'm the zombie. That's what I feel like. I feel dead and empty inside. And if that's you, that's okay, because God wants you to have life. He wants you to take hold of the life that is truly life. All you have to do is admit to Him, I am spiritually dead and I know it. Secondly, and I believe in your Son Jesus, and I'm ready to put my full weight on Him. And thirdly, take hold of that life today and say, Lord, as much as I can, I want to live for you from this day forward. If you do that, He gives you life. That life is in His Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you want to give us eternal life, that you desire us to know joy and peace and splendor and wonder forever. Thank you that we can begin to experience that life even now through faith in Jesus. I pray for anybody in this room, Lord, who wants to step into that, that you help them by your Spirit right now to admit that they're dead without you, to believe that you are real and that Jesus was sent so they could have eternal life that starts now, and that they could take hold of that life by surrendering completely. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.